Turning God's Word tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. I remind you that the first section, first six chapters of the book of Daniel, is mainly historical, though the history there prophesies for us what we face also in the last days. And then the second section, which we are in, chapters 7 through 12, are apocalyptic, full of symbols and visions, which also prophesy to us about the end times. Here in chapter 10, we find the beginning of the last vision of Daniel. The last vision takes up chapters 10, 11, and 12. So we are in the latter, the last part of Daniel here, the last vision. And chapter 10 is the beginning and the introduction, really, to the main body of the vision. We read through chapter 10 and then chapter 11, verse 1, really should be included in chapter 10. So we'll read through 11, verse 1. Hear the word of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grisha shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that beholdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. That passage serves as the text of tonight's sermon. It has been said that life is not a picnic. Life is not a walk in the park. Life is not a bed of roses. Many other expressions such like these. You have heard those expressions before, and they simply mean that life is not easy. They can be said in various different circumstances. Life is difficult. Tonight, however, the Word of God tells us positively more about the difficulty of life. It is indeed true. Life is not a walk in the park. But rather, life is a war. Life is lived in a war zone. That's the reality. You live on a battlefield. You live under fire. You live in a time when there is a real, as we see tonight, a real aerial combat of air forces above you. But here is what is happening. You and I, we join the rest of the world and many Christians today, ignoring the fact, blocking it out of our minds that we live in a war zone, and we intentionally push it out. We live as though life is a walk in the park rather than a walk on a battlefield. To illustrate, think of World War I or World War II. We are like civilians of World War I or World War II, knowing that there is an air raid going on. And carelessly walking right under the fire. Knowing that the enemy is armed and ready with mighty powers to blast you away, so to speak. We act as though there is no danger. We're like civilians, imagining that the battlefield is a game which we play on our phones. That trenches are trails in the park. That the beach of Normandy is a place for a picnic. And the blood-stained ground where comrades have fallen is a bed of roses. And people of God, I urgently warn you that we ought not live that dream. To be blind or to minimize the intensity of this battle. It is an invisible one. And sometimes when we think of an invisible battle, we think that it's not real. But I call you this evening to understand that what is invisible is just as real as what is physical and visible. The vision of Daniel before us calls us to remember that the enemies that we fight are invisible, not only, but they are stronger than all the human forces of World War I and World War II and any war put together. The vision of Daniel before us calls us to remember the truth of Ephesians 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The vision of Daniel calls us to remember what we know from the Heidelberg Catechism. In question and answer 127, our mortal enemies cease not to assault us. That this vision is about warfare is explicitly spoken of in verse 1, right at the beginning of Daniel 10, right at the beginning of this last vision. In the third year, we read of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing, literally a word, was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing, or word, was true. And then you have this phrase, which is not translated properly in the King James. The word is true, but this is also about the word. Not the time appointed was long, but rather, the word was true, and the conflict, or the warfare, is great. Here is Daniel summing up what God is communicating in this vision. In chapter 10, 11, and 12. The word that is revealed here is true. And the warfare, the conflict which this word communicates is great. That's what we have in Daniel 10. Here in Daniel 10, we have the beginning of Daniel's last vision, as I said. It's in a certain time period, very important. In the third year of the Persian king Cyrus, we read in verse 1, which means that 2 years earlier, 2 years before Daniel received this vision, in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus had decreed, according to God's command, that any one of the Jews in the captivity could return to Jerusalem, travel back to their homeland after the 70-year period that Jeremiah had predicted. And they could rebuild the temple. We find here Daniel in the third year, he has not returned along with Zerubbabel, the first leader, and the other Jews. He is still in Persia, by the river Hiddekel or Tigris. And here's where he receives the vision about a great conflict or warfare which we may not ignore and must stop ignoring. Consider with me Daniel's vision of an angel. First, an appearance of holiness. Second, a message about battle or war. And third, a power through prayer. Let us remember Daniel's circumstances here. He is about 90 years old. He is an elderly man. He has not returned with the Jews back to Jerusalem, possibly because of his very age. Perhaps it is due to his age. Perhaps Cyrus himself has not allowed him to go, just as Nehemiah later on was not allowed to go as the king's cupbearer. Or perhaps God had told him explicitly that he may not go back. Whatever the reason, we don't know. But 2 years after Zerubbabel led about 50,000 people of the Jews back to Jerusalem, we find Daniel doing this. He is mourning, verses 2 and 3. He is crying. For 3 full weeks, he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel was sad in expression of that sadness to show his mournful attitude before God. He refused to eat anything pleasant. He did not drink wine to raise his spirits. He did not put oil, as they did back then, as a moisturizer upon his skin. But he mourned. And the question before us is this, an exceedingly important one. Why? Why is he mourning? Why is he crying? The circumstances tell us. He lives in sad circumstances for the church of God, for the people of God. You see, the 3rd year of King Cyrus indicates to us that this is a time period a couple of years after the people of Israel had gone back to Jerusalem. And you should know the history. I remind you of it. When the people of Israel first went back to Jerusalem, Zerubbabel led them to build the altar in the central part, the central area where the temple was to be. And Zerubbabel then led them to begin building the foundation and then the rest of the temple. But this is what happened. Ezra 4, 4 and 5. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is what is happening in the land of Israel, in the land of Jerusalem, when Daniel is mourning. The temple and its building has stopped. It is being hindered. Enemies are attacking the people of God, the church that is trying to rebuild the temple. They're not only attacking them physically, we read, but they're hiring counselors, meaning they are working politically among the rulers of Persia to get the rulers of Persia to stop the building. And we know soon after this, Cyrus dies. And the next king arises, Artaxerxes. And the political scene shifts. Artaxerxes declares a halt to the building of that temple. Daniel's in these circumstances. As he faces Jerusalem, he thinks about his suffering people, struggling, persecuted, being hindered by the enemies of God. And he mourns. He mourns for the people that he loves. He mourns concerning the pain that they endure. He probably mourns, included in this, about the spiritual weakness of the people. For many of them had decided not even to go back and rebuild the temple, but to stay in Babylon for carnal desires. And if all had returned, Daniel probably thought, if they all had returned, then they would have had the manpower to fight against these enemies and to continue building this temple more speedily. Just as Nehemiah later on would mourn when things were not going well in Jerusalem, so Daniel now mourns. We, people of God, we are often a very self-centered people. In our own little bubbles, we think about our own troubles. And it's not wrong to think about our own troubles, our own struggles. Maybe our family struggles. But we rarely think about people outside our family. And if we do, It's very, very rare that we think outside of our church or our community. Daniel's an example of us, for us, of one who regularly popped his self-centered bubble and looked outward, thinking about the people of God many, many miles away, concerned, caring deeply for the cause of the church wherever she is, for the church that is persecuted, for the church that is struggling on the mission field, for a church that is isolated, for people other than me, myself, and mine. And with this morning, Daniel prayed. You see, this mourning was not a bitter shedding of tears. This mourning was not just grief. This mourning was a crying to God. We know that from verse 12, the angel tells Daniel, "Thy words were heard." Daniel's crying to God, "Help, help, not just me, help thy people. Forgive thy people their sins and their spiritual weaknesses and help them in their affliction. Help thy church. Help the rebuilding of the walls of thy temple and of Zion." And it seemed to Daniel that God was delaying. I say seemed for a reason. We'll see why in a little while. For 21 days. Or 3 weeks, Daniel prays and he prays and he mourns and nothing seems to happen. Nothing visible. Which is often the experience of the child of God also today. These were Daniel's circumstances as he's mourning, as he's praying over the afflictions of his people. And after 21 days, while Daniel is by the Tigris River, we read, an angel appears to him. The angel appeared in the shape or in the form of a man, verse 5. I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. That is, Daniel is describing a man who is dressed like a priest. This is the garb of a priest. White linen and a golden belt. And it was very evident to Daniel that though this man appeared in the shape of a masculine person, he was not merely a man. Verse 6, his body was like the beryl. Literally, the Tarshish stone. We don't really know exactly what that is. But a stone, a shiny, precious stone of probably a yellowish color. That was what his body looked like. Probably could be seen even the shininess of that body coming out of that white linen clothes. His face is the appearance of lightning, shining brightly like white lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. Picture this, people of God. You're allowed to picture this. His arms and his legs like the color of polished brass. Orange or yellowish, brass, polished. And his voice, oh, his voice, like the voice of a multitude that is when he spoke, like the sound of many, many people speaking at once, only it was one person speaking. No, this was not Christ. That's why I say you may picture him. This is not the pre-incarnate Christ, as some commentators guess. For this angel later on, you notice, purposely makes Daniel stand upright on his feet before him. Don't bow before me. That was what he was saying. Stand upright. And later on, this angel also indicates that he has limitations. Therefore, he cannot be the second person of the Trinity, as some commentators argue. Nonetheless, this is a great angel. And as this great angel stands before Daniel, he reflects. He is like a mirror that is reflecting the glory of God before Daniel's face. So much so, we sang, "Dare to be a Daniel." Well, no one dared. Everyone fled that was with Daniel. And Daniel himself didn't dare. But he fell down upon his face to the ground, quaking. Why? One word. Holiness. The holiness of God. The holiness of God was reflecting off of this angel. He has on, remember, the garb of a priest to communicate holiness, a holy priest. But the fiery appearance of this man's eyes and face and body, that fiery appearance is symbolic of holiness. This is a holy angel engaged in a holy war that burns against anything impure and sinful. That is what is standing before Daniel. And you are sitting here, and I am standing here, unnerved. Or are we? Unmoved? Interesting facts. Daniel, verse 8 says, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength." This is what Daniel's saying. As I was exposed to the holiness of God reflected in this angelic being, that holiness of God exposed my unholiness, and I lost all strength. Look at those words specifically, "For my comeliness was turned into corruption." Comeliness is honor. Comeliness is the sense of esteem of self. My self-esteem, Daniel is saying, the honor that I had, the little bit of honor that Daniel had for himself was turned to nothing before the holiness of God. And I tell you, people of God, if you were to stand before the visible holiness of God, even if it was just reflected of an angel, this would be your reaction also. You couldn't stand. The holiness of God would so be impressed upon your body and upon your soul that you would realize immediately, though you might be the proudest man or woman here, "I am a wretched man." Daniel couldn't even speak, though he was probably thinking the same thing as the Apostle Peter, who later said this before Christ, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or as Isaiah said before the throne of God, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's what Daniel is saying. People of God, the main application this evening is not this, but this is an application of the text. How do you stand before God? Do you? If an angel reflecting God's holiness appeared to you now as he did to Daniel, would you be impressed as Daniel was? What if I were to tell you that an angel of God is present today? What if the holiness of God is being reflected here today? And an angel is speaking today? And what if I were to tell you that your physical eyes, these eyes, are simply just too blind to see Him? And your ears and my ears too dull to hear His actual voice? People of God, what if I were to say to you that we are like Balaams? Remember Balaam? Sitting on our asses in church saying, "Come on, hurry up, let's get this over with." And the angel of God stands before us with a sword held out. And you are just too blind to see Him. This vision is true, Daniel says. Not just with angels does God's holiness shine in worship, especially. But He with His own presence, His holy presence shines. Fellow sleepers and slouchers, dull, bored, disrespectful people, let us stop the flippancy with which we fold our hands and close our eyes when we pray. Let us cease from the inattention when the inspired Word of God is opened and read. Let us stop any offhanded partaking of the holy sacraments. And let us bow in true reverence before a holy, holy, holy God. So that when we leave every worship service, we may say, as Jacob did, "I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved." There is much more than meets the eye. The appearance of the angel here communicates to Daniel and to us. There is much more than meets the eye in worship, in prayer, in our lives. The holy angels of God are present, and they're not only present. The message of this chapter is they're present in battling. This is a message about war, we read. The angel tells Daniel there is a real battle of cosmic proportions going on, invisibly, but really. The angel reminds Daniel, it reminds us of this. Not only are they angels like the one that appears to Daniel, but they're angels that are fighting against this angel appearing before Daniel. Angels that are dark angels, fallen angels, which we refer to as demons and devils. That's verse 13. Verse 13 is a message, a stunning message of this angel to Daniel and to us. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." The prince of this verse of the kingdom of Persia is not the son of Cyrus. The prince of the kingdom of Persia here is a demon. It is a fallen angel. An angel who has the same kind of power as Michael, the archangel mentioned in the same passage. Michael is called a prince, a chief prince. And so also is this prince, this angel of the kingdom of Persia. The angel is saying that for 21 days while Daniel has been praying, this angel, the one that appears to Daniel in this passage, has been engaged in battle against another angel. The one called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is a devil. not merely fighting against this angel, but we read he is involved among the rulers of Persia, verse 13, with the kings of Persia, the end of verse 13 says. Meaning that he has been involved in trying to sway the rulers of Persia against the people of God. We don't know exactly how. We don't need to speculate exactly how and what they were doing. But the devils were involved in the political affairs of Persia and working in the hearts of the rulers of Persia. And this is the angel's explanation of what is going on in the circumstances that Daniel sees and knows. Remember, Daniel's mourning about the suffering people of God in Jerusalem. He's mourning about how the building of the temple is being hindered and how physical enemies, human enemies, are stopping the people there in Jerusalem from rebuilding and how they're doing politics to get the rulers of Persia to stop this rebuilding. And the angel now appears to Daniel and says, let me explain. This is not merely a struggle of one dimension of human beings in the church against human beings in Canaan and human beings in Persia. This is a struggle of the spiritual realm of angels and devils as they're involved in the lives of humans. Why was it so hard to build the temple? Why was it so hard to get a few people to return and do the work? Why did so many stay in Babylon? Why was the government back then so anti-Christian? Why did Haman try to kill the Jews? Why did not only Zerubbabel, but Ezra and Nehemiah face such opposition as they worked? The explanation. The devils were involved. There is a prince of darkness, grim with other princes. This mighty angel of Daniel, of Daniel's vision, informs Daniel of such a struggle. So strong are these dark angels that this angel that appears to Daniel says, I needed the help of Michael. I couldn't handle the prince of the kingdom of Persia myself. I needed Michael, the archangel, to come by my side so that we could stand against him. And the battle's not done. I have to go back, he says, at the end of chapter 10 to fight more. People of God, are you living in the consciousness of this? The Word of God gives us a glimpse into this. The spiritual battle of Michael and other angels like this one straining against Lucifer and other angels on his side. It is very real. Very real. The Word of God does not allow such foolishness to put the blinders on, as it were, and act like we are walking in a park. It is just not true. Yes, God gives us times of reprieve. Yes, God gives us times to rejoice. Yes, that is true too. But never forget the mortal combat that is going on. There are many today, of course, that go to an extreme, and we must be warned of that too, who give too much attention to the angels and too much attention to the devils. Those who fall into this error will live in constant fear and trepidation. That's not the calling. Those who fall into this error will even be intrigued and delight in the dark world I warn you of Halloween in that connection. Those who fall into this extreme will blame everything on the demons and devils. It's really not my fault that I sin, it's the devil's. Those who fall into this extreme will worship angels. Indeed, there is an error of giving too much attention to devils and angels, but the error most prevalent in our circles is that too little attention is given to the supernatural realm and the conflict that goes on. You may not see demon possession today, but that doesn't mean the demons and the devils aren't working. You may not see a vision as Daniel saw with a good angel standing before him, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist. When false doctrines creep into the church, the Bible calls those doctrines, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, doctrines of devils. When there is idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 calls idols, what's behind idols, devils. When there's conflict in a church, a denomination, to threaten to deny the conservative reformed church and churches, and say unto you, this does not simply involve stubborn Dutchmen. When there are marriages and family issues increasing, don't say this is just a phase. When there are compromises to God's laws everywhere and gross disregard of authority, and governments increasing in corruption, and the internet as a means to spread all of its filth, don't forget. Not everything you see is all that exists. There is more than meets the eye. And we are so weak of ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Lord's Day 52 explains. That brings us to the necessity of prayer. The message of the angel is that there is an ongoing spiritual warfare. And therefore, one of the main tasks that you and I are called unto is this task of praying, always praying, 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 as Daniel is doing here in this text. The text before us tells us that God actually mobilizes His mighty forces of angels as we pray through our prayers. Daniel prayed. God answered his prayer by sending this fiery angel of the text. When we pray in song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And then we sing this, praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts, meaning ye heavenly armies, referring to the angels. The angels respond and they praise God with us. When we pray, I am sorry for my sin. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. When we pray, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and we die. The angels carry our souls to heaven. When we plead on our children's behalf, oh God, cause our children to walk in the truth. The angels do always behold the face of my Father, Jesus says, which is in heaven. When we pray for the Lord's help in our church, in our families, in our marriages, in our lives, Hebrews 1 verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? No, don't pray to the angels. But yes, pray to the God of the angels, who is the source of all angelic strength. Pray to the King of angels, who is Jesus himself, who has, by his very death and resurrection, earned for you the right to the angels' ministry. That's where it connects to the cross. Jesus, by his work, has purchased you to be in his kingdom, to be in his family, to be God's beloved, so that now he freely gives you all things, including the very angels as your ministers. Trust not in the angels, but trust in the Christ who sends his angels on your behalf, and pray, pray to him for their help. Daniel is a 90-year-old man. He is at the end of his life. He probably feels pretty useless right now. Maybe even a failure. As he thought about all the people he had been a prophet to, far less than half went back to serve God in the rebuilding of the temple. He doesn't know what to do. What can I do? He probably asked. But he knew one thing. I will pray. You may be elderly, reaching 90. You may be a child, with much maturing yet, you may think. You may be someone who feels, I don't have much influence in this church and in the kingdom of Christ. Nothing big I can do. I say unto you, here's something big. Weak means of prayer. God fulfills his will. He mobilizes his air forces. Daniel prays for 21 days. And he may have thought, all those 21 days, why is God delaying? And we read, verses 12 and 13. God wasn't even delaying, though he may delay and sometimes delay. On the very first day of his praying, God had been answering Daniel's prayers and had sent this very angel that now appears before Daniel to fight for the cause of his church. God had been already working invisibly, while Daniel was unaware of it. You may feel like your prayers are rising for nothing. But again, there is more than meets the eye. Even if nothing concrete you can see is happening in the church, nothing concrete, no progress concretely you can see in your family, and the hardships of your denomination and in the world, you pray and the Lord does his work, and one day you will become aware of what he does, what he did. Through prayer, he strengthens his angels to help us, and through prayer, he strengthens us, his people. That's what he's doing here after he sent the angel to fight. The angel comes to Daniel. And again you see this angel touching Daniel. Touching Daniel. And then speaking to Daniel. Verse 19, be strong. Fear not, peace unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. And as this angel speaks God's word, Daniel is strengthened spiritually. He felt so weak, but now he is enabled unto the service of his Lord. You may not see angels here. And I can't guarantee that an angel is actually speaking here. But I can tell you tonight that God is speaking through His Word. And when He speaks through His Word, and as He spoke through the Holy Sacrament, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. I say, you are strengthened through faith. You are strengthened as you pray. In these last days, especially, Daniel's all about the last days. When you're prone to fear, and you're prone to think about all of the different pieces of the anti-Christian puzzle that are coming together against God's people, against your children in this church, I say unto you, pray. Pray. And the Christ who has already earned your victory will send His angels. And He in the end, the King of angels, will get the victory. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And then we will not only have the angels on our side, but we will be exalted with Christ above those very angels. Amen. Let's pray. God, holy, 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 art Thou the Lord of hosts. The angels about Thy throne praise Thee, and we with them. Before Thy holiness we confess we are a people of unclean lips and hearts. And yet in Christ we praise Thee for Thy forgiveness. Enable us to remember the spiritual battle so that we are strengthened in the fight. Preserve us. Send Thy angels to fight with us. And help us to pray as Thou hast called us to pray. We thank Thee most of all for Christ, who has made us more than conquerors with Thee. With Him, we shall do valiantly. For His sake we pray, amen.